I'm broken, I am encouraged. Been cut down and I'm lifted up. I feel love when I'm in harvest word assembly.
Welcome to Harvest Word Assembly.
So there's been a lot on prayers in the past few weeks. You know, I still remember Pastor was talking about the protocols of prayers last week. And that how some of us just, you know, you approach a door without the right key and you expect the door to open. And so in just a few minutes, because really today is more about our children, we're still going to have an anointing session for them. But in just a few minutes, I'd just like to quickly talk about the prayer cycle. The prayer cycle. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Referencing what Pastor preached on last week, I'd like you to know that the kind of prayer that shocks men and gets heaven attention is one that is deliberately entered into. Sometimes some people say they just stumble into prayer. I don't believe that. There are conscious, deliberate steps for prayers. For you to have an effectual prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you run to verse 10, let's quickly run through the prayers of Hannah. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but wilt give unto thy handmaid a male child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Next. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Yes. Now Anna, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And this is my focus for now. I'm trying to say that the kind of prayer Anna prayed was such that even Eli could not discern that she was praying. Eli that could tell when God called Samuel, even though he was not there. He was not part of the conversation. Samuel only answered, you called me. He saw the pattern of answer with Samuel and he could discern that it was the Lord calling Samuel. But when Anna began to pray, this is what I term the effectual, fervent prayer. Even Eli could not discern it. So you can imagine the level of attention that prayer got in heaven. And so we're just going to be looking at the prayer cycle. I'd like to start by saying that, you know, prayer does not start from the point where you kneel or when you begin to say in Jesus' name. Sometimes we think that our prayer starts when we close our eyes and say, Father, in the name of Jesus. No. Prayer does not start at that point when you begin to speak or when you kneel to pray. A cycle is like a sequence of events, right? That goes in a, you know, like the cycle says, it goes in a circle. So for instance, when a child is born, and sometimes it's very difficult to understand that even pregnancy does not start from when you begin to see the tummy. Pregnancy starts, it's a cycle that can end in pregnancy. It doesn't even start from the day you go to the hospital and they tell you you are positive. There's a cycle. Look at a typical building and you think that the building actually starts from what you can see. No. Every building starts from the point you cannot see. Most of the time, the beginning of a cycle are actually events or processes that cannot be seen. So within your heart, you know. And sometimes, most of the time for prayer also, you come into that cycle by default. Because it becomes a part of you. It just keeps going on and on and on. So I go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Heliel, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuv, an Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Ophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And so I began to ask myself questions. Where was Eli? How come every year he went to sacrifice and to worship, he was only meeting with the wrong priests? The priests who never referenced God. But that's discussion for another day. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah, he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. I'd like you to give me verse 10 in the Message translation. Hallelujah. Verse 9. So Anna ate. Then she pulled herself together and slipped away quietly. And I like to start by saying that the beginning of the cycle of prayer is faith. What you do tells me if you have faith or not. Despite the anguish, the agony, the issues around Anna's situation, Bible records that she ate, she pulled herself together. So that means that in the midst of all of that celebration, somebody was taking a step of faith. Somebody was putting her issues right behind her. Somebody was not focusing on her problems. Pastor David said a lot about this morning. He said, there are issues. I was talking to Lillian yesterday and I said, people are angry. You go to the market, you see buyer and sellers fighting on price. I almost slapped the guy selling yam to me yesterday. You know, it's not crazy. But in the midst of all of that, Anna found strength to eat and to pull herself together. Hebrews chapter 11, there's a record of Sarah, verse 11. It says, and Sarah found strength. She received strength to conceive. You don't need strength to conceive naturally. It has nothing to do with strength. But the reference of strength in that passage was that and Anna was able, through faith, obtain or receive strength to conceive. And that was the same thing that happened to Anna here. Despite her situation, she found strength to eat and to pull herself together. Faith is the beginning of any prayer cycle. And how do you know you have faith? Number one, you receive strength. Not only strength to pray, but one of the things faith also deposits is the strength to stay through the tiring period. Through the waiting period. The strength. Sarah had to receive strength because aside from just waiting on the word and aside from praying, she would get back to her tent and her maid would tell her, Madam, my child is not feeling too well today. I can't walk. The child that is playing ball, they say, you know, children, even if they are not feeling fine, they will still be running about. Despite the fact that Anna's husband gave her a worthy portion, she still knew there was something missing. There were no portions for children for her because she had no child. But she had to receive strength through faith. Now, let me tell you, sometimes, you know, we are gingered to pray, we get up to pray. And I must say that if your strength to pray is not rooted in faith, then you have not started. Your strength to pray could be, you could receive strength through envy. And let me explain. Somebody comes up to say, I just got a job, fantastic offer, 500% increase in salary, and all of that, and you tell yourself, ah, wow, you have received energy. But ask yourself, is that energy from faith or envy? Pastor comes to us and says, you can do it. You can do it. You can take mountains. You can take territories. If you receive strength in that word, ensure that the strength you are receiving is in faith and not from motivation. Not telling yourself, I can do it. See, that strength from motivation will help you to start, but will not sustain you through the waiting period. So you have strength, fine. But ask yourself, what is the source of this strength? If your strength or your energy is rooted in offense, Sister Biola had a baby boy within 30 minutes, blah, 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 and you tell yourself, oh God, ha, that sister is not even as good as I am. Oluwa, I also want my home. Within 30 minutes, hello. So you see why sometimes we pray and we blame God for not answering our prayers? Because we do not respect the protocols of prayers. So if Anna slipped away just because she saw Penina, you know there's a way you cut meat for your child and somebody beside you will feel jealous. That, or maybe Anna tries to cut meat for one of the children and she says, no, I don't like it when they collect meat like that from people now. Ah, but you should know now. I watched a skit comedy yesterday. You know, after I told you my head was pounding, I needed to relax. And so one woman was complaining, my children don't cook. They leave me to do all the work. I go to work. I come back and I'm the one cooking. And then another one came and said, ah, your children don't cook. Just order food from online. They will be hungry. Hungry will wire your children. Hunger will wire. The woman that was complaining said, you know, you born like rats. You don't value children. Hunger will not wire my children. Jesus. You know, so it's somehow, when you try to advise somebody, especially if you don't even have children, and then you try to advise and they say, ah, you know, you don't know how it feels. You know, that statement is innocent, but it's very weighty. You have just come out from youth service or something, you're trying to get a job, and then you have a squatter who gets up early, comes back, and then you're like, ah, you didn't even wash the place you did that night. Ah, you know, it's not easy walking, honestly. The stress. She's saying it innocently. But in your mind, you're thinking, ah, me and I'm jobless. Because she's trying to tell you, if you know what I go through, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, though, but you can't understand. There was no way, you know, Anna could place it. So if Anna's slipping away was out of envy, jealousy, or offense, then that prayer would have gone up and stayed midway. No wonder she had been appearing in Shiloh year after year, and there was no result. So what changed? So she had probably been coming every year and crying to God, God, when will you give me my own children? When will you give my own children? I am already 45. When will you give me my own children? And the cry was not out of faith, but out of anxiety, worry, envy, jealousy, offense. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One of the things strength does is it gives you the stability to stand on the word of prophecy that has gone ahead of you. So Sarah had received word upon word. You will have a son. You are married to the father of nations. You will be the mother of nations. You will do this, you will do that. If you do not have strength through faith, You will not have the stability to stand on those sure words. The word of the Lord is sure. But you need to be able to stand. Such that when you see the storm, you are able to tell yourself, this is just but for a while. I have a sure word of prophecy that I stand on. I have a sure word of prophecy that the Lord has given me. If the Lord, his word will not go back to him until he fulfills that for which he has sent it. That strength to stand through the waiting period, to stand on the word of prophecy concerning your promises, comes in faith. Hallelujah. Another deposit of faith is confidence. 1 John 5:14. 1 John 5:14. Media receives strength in Jesus' name. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears it. Why do you need confidence? You need confidence because, remember what Pastor was saying last week Sunday, and he said, sometimes after you have that great encounter, you expect that the door just opens, but then there's an escalation. You need confidence to still be able to face those troubles and tell them, I am at rest, I'm rest assured that the Lord has my back. Confidence to be able to say, I know that God will do it. Whatever I ask for, he will do it. That confidence comes in faith. If your confidence is in the promise of man, because you know, sometimes we think we actually have faith. So for instance, I've saved up to 5 million naira in my account.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. And I want to buy a car. And then I come to Brother David and say, Brother David, I believe God though, for a car. I'm just trusting God. Don't make it look like you are professing faith. That's not faith. Maybe you had faith for the 5 million, but it has come. So go to the market and buy the car. Especially if you're even telling Brother David, I just want a Nigerian used car. You know, some people, you think you're having faith, but you are planning within what you have. I want a Nigerian used car. God knows I don't like Nigerian used cars. And you're telling Brother David, I want a Nigerian used car. In your account, there's 5 million. Why are you deceiving us? That's not faith. Hebrews 11. Let's see what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I ask myself, why will you have two contradictory expressions in just one statement? Substance is something I can see, tangible, something I can hope, I can hold. But when you say hope, I can't see what I'm hoping for. I am only hoping for it. But this is just letting us know that faith is tangible. If only you can lay hold on it. It is the evidence of things not seen. Give me an evidence that you are pregnant, your protruding belly, right? So how do you tell me there's an evidence of something I cannot see? And so when I sat with this, it occurred to me that, wow, faith is so powerful that when you lay hold on it, it becomes so real. Like the air that you breathe. Please, Brother David, catch some hair for me. I can't. But you know that hair is real. It's tangible. Right? You know there's hair. You know you breathe in oxygen. In fact, it took my son's assignment for me to now go back to see the comb. I used to think oxygen, hair was just oxygen. Well, I think I knew when I was in secondary school. And then Isabella came home with her assignment and said, the components of oxygen. I said, oxygen, or components of hair. I said, oxygen and nitrogen. She said, no, more than that. So I didn't want to argue. I just went to Google, checked. I said, oh, yes, 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 you're right. Hair is as real. Faith is as real as hair to us. Substantial. No wonder Jesus said, if you have faith as little as a mustard seed. So you don't even need so much of it. It's just like the air we breathe. You can't keep it in an account. You can't go and... It is what you need now that you will be able to breathe in. I can't keep some in my hand and say, in case Brother David likes hell, if he passes here now, all the hell will finish. And then I pack some in my hand and say, let me hold this for so in the next 5 minutes while I'm here. No. If a man begins to depend on the natural store for hair, then that means there's a problem. So faith is substantial. If you can only get even that as little as a mustard seed, then you can move mountains. So I ask myself, so what do we now have that we always call faith? Are we possibly mistakenly thinking that the promises of men around us equates to faith? So somebody tells you, after your service, give me your CV. You get a job. NNPC, Chevron, which one? NNPC. Once you finish serving, give me your CV. And then you go to service and you're telling yourself, I have faith. I'm taking NNPC. I'm taking Chevron. Hey, let's be sure that it is faith you are professing. Not that you are repeating that which the man or the woman already told you. It's a thin line, but you have to be careful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Media, I'll need you now because, please, I'm hot. Is it because of my hair? So I have to suffer one. The life of a woman is actually more comfortable, so you can turn it off. Sacrifice. Media, I need you to go through some passages because I just like to say that the reality of our situation, you know, is summarized in a bit of passage. Now, Matthew 9, verse 2. You know, sometimes it occurred to me while I was reading this that many a times what we enjoy is just mercy. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick. So it wasn't necessarily the faith of the sick that he saw. He saw the faith of the people surrounding him. So please, if you know that the best you can do is to hold on to the promises of men, kindly get men who have faith, who can surround you. Because the promises of men will take you nowhere. So on a particular matter, you know you do not have that faith that you need. Can you please call one or two people and say, I'd like you to join. I just joined faith with Fatima this morning on a very matter that can be carnal, but it's okay. We'll take it like that. Just call one or two people and be sincere. Can you join faith with me on this matter? Because when Jesus comes to intervene in that situation, for you to prove that you have started the cycle of your prayer, faith has to be present, too. Not the promises of men. Faith has to be present. He could not do much in a city because there was no. And then he got to another area and said, I have never seen faith this much. So whatever that situation is, you are tired of it. Excuse me, sir. You need to check the level of faith. If it is lacking, get someone. Please run to verse 22. Verse 22. Hallelujah. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith hath made thee whole. Verse 29. Verse 29. Then touch ye their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. So God save you, that when Jesus comes to touch that situation, he finds nothing that looks like faith around it. And he's saying, according to your faith, but there is no faith. And then you say, Jesus did not answer the prayer. Hello? He answered. But he needed an ingredient from you that you were unable to provide. And that's your faith. So before you go to me and say, let me pray, ask yourself, do I have the necessary ingredients for this request? Do I believe Hebrews 11:6? Do I believe that God is and that he will reward? Do I believe that God will hear me? Do I believe that God will give me this? That's just faith. It can be difficult at times because sometimes you are trying to just calculate and be sure that you are secured within your own calculation. Hallelujah. So like I said, sometimes what we really enjoy is just the mercies of God. Jesus just looks upon you and says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I remember when Jesus was going to pray for Peter. Luke 22. When Jesus was going to pray for Peter concerning the future challenges he would have, Jesus did not pray that all the enemies chasing Peter would die. Jesus said, I pray that your faith will be able to sustain you. That was the prayer. As long as you have faith, you are sustained. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So I go back to my first Samuel chapter 1. and verse 9 again. We're almost rounding up. No, today is a very, very short. 1 Samuel chapter. So Anna rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat. Give me the Message translation. I love it. Are you there? So Anna ate, then she pulled herself together, slipped away quietly, and entered the sanctuary. So the next thing Anna did was to go into the presence of the Lord. Now, you know, sometimes it's easy for us to think if you want to pray, you just talk. Praying is between you and God. And there has to be a coming into His presence for this to be done. So when you need to pray, wherever you are, just make sure that you are able and eligible to come into His presence. And how do I mean by eligible? Psalm 24, verse 3 to 4. Hallelujah. Himbra lokotobo sheketa limbra li handa brosunta libra legere. Who can climb mounts, God? No, please, take it back. Thank you. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who had not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. So there is an eligibility criteria for coming into the presence of God, especially when it has to do with worship and prayers. He who has a clean heart. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. He who has a clean heart. He who has a clean heart. He who has a clean heart. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Psalm 66 and verse 18. For if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So coming into His presence, before you start saying, "In Jesus' name I pray," check your heart. Now, when this verse said, "If I regard," regard means if I acknowledge, if I justify. Now, don't look at iniquity as fornication, adultery, stealing, whatever. Look at iniquity as evil doings. Other things, and we'll look at some of those things. And the Bible says, if I regard. So as long as I'm able to justify. And one of the things we're going to be looking at is wickedness in the heart. So if you are able to, if you regard iniquity, that means you are telling yourself, this thing is not outright sin. It's just, this is just me trying to maintain my space, you know, stay on your lane. As long as it has anything to do with some of the things we're going to talk about now, and you regard it, it means you justify it. You have an excuse for it. You have a reason for it. So it's not even looking at that issue itself yet. It is looking at your posture, your heart condition towards that issue. Then the Lord will not hear. So you have faith, but check your heart. Proverbs 15 and verse 8. Proverbs 15 and verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Anything that has to do with wickedness, anything that inflicts injury on other people, anything that causes another person to hurt, anything you do that will make your brother or sister hurt is wickedness. I can't exhaust the examples. I can't exhaust the examples. But you talk to someone and make the person feel less of him or herself is wickedness. Wickedness. You rub someone's weakness in his or her face is wickedness. Anything you do and it leaves a scar on the heart of a fellow brother or sister and makes the person feel, maybe I shouldn't even go to church anymore, is wickedness. John 9:31, Kemi, thank you. You are doing a good work there. John 9:31. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. John 9:31. Kemi, is it because I just praised you? Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. If you harbor any form of dishonor to the will of God, that's another thing that can tamper with the condition of your heart. Dishonor to the will of God. Like Pastor's regular example, I want a yellow lady. I remember my own idols then. You know, when I used to say, my sister still reminded me, I said, God is good though. How did God touch your heart? I always wanted somebody who was way older than me. Way older. So that it won't trouble me. You know, you young men, you won't like accountability, you like it. All those old men don't mind. You know, you understand. So somebody that will just leave you to be running your things and... If at any point the Lord tells you, this is what I want you to do, and you dishonor the will of the Lord, then you now want to bring another matter to his presence for prayers. Madam, your heart is not pure. You have a dishonor in your heart. Dishonor for the will of God. And do it his will. Your doing his will starts from you acknowledging his will, appreciating his will, accepting his will. Like I said, everything has a cycle. So you're doing his will, and maybe I should start another example. God says, Pastor David, I want you to start a church in Kinshasa. And you struggle like Brother Jonah. You struggle. You say you want to study marine science. And then in the long run, you now say, okay, God, let me go and do it. The cycle of you obeying God does not start from when you decide to board a plane to Kinshasa. It starts from the moment the word dropped in your heart and your response to that word. So at every point, check that there is no dishonor to the will of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23 to 24. Another thing we're going to talk about that tampers with the condition of the heart. Don't forget, we're talking about prayer cycle. We had said the cycle starts with faith. And then it's the next point is you coming into his presence. But coming into his presence means you come with a pure heart. And so we are looking at the things that can tamper with the condition of your heart. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother had aught against you, leave there thy gift before the altar and go your way first. Be reconciled to your brother and come again and offer your gift. Now, please note that this does not mean unforgiveness. In fact, the Bible says your brother has something against you. Not that you have something against your brother. So if you have all unresolved issues, there is a misconception that you have, you know, created through a speech or a behavior or something, and you just tell yourself, well, I don't care. If in came lies, let her understand. If she lies, let her not understand. Hey, leave your gift at the altar. Go back and clarify. Unresolved issues is different from unforgiveness. Don't tell yourself, I'm not bearing any grudge with Nkem. There's no malice. There's no unforgiveness anywhere. But you did something that you know requires clarification. That you know is unresolved. That you know leaves a gap in our mind. Go back and resolve it. It's okay for Nkem to now say, no, you know what, it's okay, I understand. And she doesn't understand and she's still angry. That's fine. But on your path, look at it again. Bible did not say, and you hold something against your brother. It said your brother. So you are aware that somebody has an impression that is wrong about something that you have done. Go back to provide clarification. I've had cases where people say, I won't greet her again, because anytime you greet her, she doesn't answer. And I'm like, have you ever asked her why she doesn't answer? you know that somebody doesn't say hello to you because she believes you don't answer. And you believe, let's just, I don't see, that's not, that does not affect the price of the exchange rate of dollar. So please just leave that. Hey. As simple as it looks, it's very significant. 1 Peter 3 verse 7. I'm really trying to rush up here. 1 Peter 3 verse 7. Is anyone getting blessed? 1 Peter 3 verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto your wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I don't know why God did not tell wives this one. Husbands, take care of your wives. You come every day and say, I'm struggling. Business is not working. And you know, it's very easy for you to come back home and transfer the aggression of the bus conductor that insulted you on the wife at home that knows nothing about it. She's at home trying to make the home comfortable for you. You come back, transfer aggression on her, treat your wife anyhow, talk to your wife as you wish, you know, dishonor your wife. Your prayers is what you are playing with. Oh. Your prayers. Men, treat your wives according to the word of the Lord. Honor your wives. I believe also, well, of course, there's a part of it that speaks to that of the woman. And for the woman, make sure you make yourself a vessel that can be honored. But I learned something from Pastor Miles Monroe, and he said, it doesn't matter how my spouse treats me. What matters is how I treat my spouse. Because there are cases where you hear things like, she doesn't respect me, so why should I honor her? Leave her. You follow what God has told you. The way some men care for their cars, even the woman will get jealous of the car. Or phones. There's this joke going on around social media now, that if you want a man to help you in the kitchen, borrow his phone as a touch. Use his phone as a touch light. They said the man will stay with you throughout your cooking. The attention you give to your phone, the attention you give to your car, give half of it to your wife. And see if your prayers will not be answered. Men, honor your wives. I didn't say it, oh, the word of God says it. Matthew 18, 21 to 22. Matthew 18, 21 to 22. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? I guess at this point, somebody had offended Peter like six times. And Peter was just like, Oluwa, I can't take this anymore. Is it till seven times? Because I can still take one more time. And then Jesus shocked him and said, forgive your brother 70 times 7. So what you will need to do, if Pastor Kenny offends you today, get a diary, Pastor Kenny 1. You know you are still going to 490. Pastor David offends you, turn to 491 line on the line, Pastor David 1. Then you'll be counting. Oh my goodness. I'm not sure that person will go anywhere. Because now some people think Jesus says 70 times 7, until 7 times, but 70 times 7. So 70 times 7, you want to start counting. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness clogs the heart. I can't even dwell so much on that. I'm sure we all know. It can be painful, but you have to forgive. I've seen cases where I had to cry to forgive people. Because you'll be asking yourself, why? You know, sometimes you even want to tell God to excuse you not to forgive this one. God, just give me this one. Unforgiveness clogs the heart. It's like rotten egg. Hallelujah. Hebrews 12:15. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness defiles the heart. You don't want it. You don't want to harbor bitterness against anyone. If there's someone that you feel you've not made things right with, after this service this morning, you're going to call the person. I know it might not be convenient. I know it might not be convenient, but you will call the person and tell the person, you know what? I forgive you and I deliver myself from every root of bitterness. James 4, 1 to 3. Come and sit down, don't worry. James 4, 1 to 3. From whence comes wars and fighting among you? Not here. Even of your lust that war in your members. Go on. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. Verse 3. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Covetousness, greed, selfishness. That is the reason you will ask and not receive. If it is to consume it on your own lust. God, I want a job with Oracle. God, I want a job in Microsoft. Hey! But inside your mind, what you are thinking is, once I blow like this, ha! First, I'll tell that my roommate, she needs to move out because I'll be moving to an apartment in Lekki. I don't want them to stay me. Selfishness, greed, covetousness. Matthew 21:21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say to you, if you have faith and doubt not. Another thing that clogs the heart is doubt. Peter was already walking on the waters, but the moment he saw the storm, he doubted. You know, sometimes the way doubt comes, it's not like you really don't want to believe God, but you just ask yourself a question. Am I sure God actually gave me this word? Am I sure this is actually it? Doubt. Hallelujah. Back to our 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9. Bible records that, and so Anna ate and pulled herself together. And she went into the sanctuary. Give me verse 15. Verse 14. And Eli had said to her, you are drunk. Now, Eli told her she was drunk because he actually saw her with her other family members eating and drinking. Am I right? So Eli said, you are drunk. Now, verse 15. And Anna said, oh no, sir, please. I'm a woman hard use. I haven't been drinking. Not a drop of wine or beer. The only thing I've been pouring out is my heart. Pouring it out to God. Now, I began to wonder. So why did the Bible say that Anna ate and pulled herself together? Because after this verse, I think 16 or 17, it says, after she finished praying, then Anna ate. So what did she eat before? How come she looks like she was so full? How come she looked like she had had enough? How come she looked like she had eaten? May I tell you that to be one of effectual prayers, you must be well fed on the word of God. For a woman to have come up with this covenant, with this nature of vow, it must be that she had fed on something. You know, some people can't play certain sports if they have not shacked something. They believe you need the energy from within. To be a man or woman of effective prayer, fervent, effectual prayer. Effectual means prayer that has results. Prayer that yields. You must be one who is thoroughly fed on the word of God. I remember last week, Pastor was saying, you cannot even claim to have a prayer altar if you do not have a word altar. You must be one who is fed on the word of God. Now, why do you need to be fed on the word of God? It's recorded in the Bible that Jesus even said, from the volume of the books, right? There's a part of it in Psalm. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. From the volumes, I'm able to tell what the Lord has of me to do. He said, I am here to do it your way, O God. Your way is describing you, but please put it. Then he said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will. So if you want to pray according to the will of God, then you must have read the word, you must know the will, and then you know how to pray. So for you to be able to pray effectively, you must be one who has fed on the word of God. Please, let's rise to our feet. We're going to pray this morning. Now you're going to pray with the understanding that prayer starts with faith. Drop every promise that you've been carrying here and there. Every promise that you have held on to before now by man. Every word of assurance that man has given you. Every promise that man had given you before now to say, you know what, I will do this and I will do that. Drop it now and let's hold on to faith. Let's hold on to faith. And before we go further, I'd like you to search your hearts and speak to the Lord. Lord, purify my heart. Lord, purify my heart. Take away every doubt. Take away every bitterness. Take away every evil. Take away every wickedness. I repent of every wickedness. I repent of every evil way. And Lord, I ask that in the name of Jesus, you purify my heart. Purify my heart.